Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. It's where we're going to be. Sorry, Exodus 21 is where we will be this morning. And I've entitled the message, The Choice of Servanthood. And I just want you to know, I've not struggled with the text. You'll see, it's easy enough to explain, but maybe just struggled a little bit with where we're supposed to apply the text. And you'll see why that is as we begin to read. And as God does, He, I believe, gave wisdom on it. And I hope this will be a help this morning. Exodus chapter number 21. If you found your place there, if you'll stand with me, we're going to read the first 11 verses here of Exodus 21. The Bible says there, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, and unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maid servant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed to sell her unto a strange nation. He shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage, shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then she shall go out free without money." Father, we pray that you would lend your wisdom to us today and help us to understand, Lord, not only the content of these verses and what's going on here in Exodus 21, but Lord, also just help us to understand the application. Lord, I believe there's a great truth in here, Father, that can be a help to us. And I just pray that you would just plainly help me to communicate that truth. Lord, we rely on you this morning. We pray that you would speak, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in these next three chapters, and if you've been with us on Sunday mornings for some time, you understand we're going through the book of Exodus, and we've made it down really through the actual Exodus and the very first steps of the nation of Israel, sort of taking their journey away from Egypt and beginning to sort of learn how to live on their own. And they were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And so they're now leaving Egypt. They're learning again how to be a nation. And the Lord brought them up to Mount Sinai, and they there at the mount received the Ten Commandments. And that's where they're at now. And so we've gone through those commandments. We went through them one by one and here on Sunday mornings and looked at all the things that God had given him. Now, in these next three chapters, at the top of my Bible, it says diverse laws and ordinances. And it says that for the next two or three pages. And that's really a good explanation of what's going on in these chapters. What he's doing here is he's going to give some really practical instruction how to apply the laws that they've just received. So there's a lot of things in here. There's a lot of particulars. In other words, the law says thou shalt not kill. But the question might be, well, what if my ox kills somebody, right? And so there's a special section of these laws and ordinances that deal with that. And so basically what these are, it gets to some of the specifics, maybe to save Moses some time in counseling, right? To help him to know, okay, there's these laws, they apply many different ways. And so as you read chapter 21, 22, and about halfway through the chapter 23, you're going to see that there's all sorts of different things that the Lord is talking about, but they all relate back to the Ten Commandments that they had already learned. So it's the practical application of the law that they were given. And it's interesting, this morning in Sunday school, we're talking through the spiritual gifts, or preaching through the spiritual gifts. And And we are on the gift of wisdom this morning, which is the application of knowledge. So really what we're doing here in this chapter is very much the same. We're just going to take the law that has been preached to Israel, and by the way, is still relevant to us in many ways. We know we're not saved by the law, but we also know those Ten Commandments are all rehearsed and retaught in the New Testament, and so those things are still good for us. And so now these next couple chapters, it's just, okay, now how does that look in real life? How does living by these Ten Commandments, how does it look? What does love thy neighbor look like? What is thou shalt not kill? What is thou shalt not steal? What is honor thy father and thy mother? What does it all look like? Well, he's going to give them some of those answers in these verses. The first few verses here that we've tackled, or we're going to tackle this morning, verses 1 through 11, deal with rules concerning servants and servanthood. And in this passage in particular, it deals with having Israelite servants. Notice in verse number 2, if thou buy a Hebrew servant. And so this is a different type of servanthood. And I'll just tell you this, that this sort of thing makes us all uncomfortable, but because we know the evils of slavery. And we all understand that the evils of slavery, that basically every nation that's ever been on the earth has been involved in some way or another in some sort of a really wicked form of slavery. So when we approach a passage like this and the Lord's like, hey, when you have a servant, you know, it's like, okay, how do we deal with this? Because I don't know that any of you have any servants today, do you? I didn't think so. Okay, maybe you have children, they're indentured servants. I don't know. But no, we don't have that today. So I understand what God's doing. He's applying the law to their life and their time then. But I want to help us to apply the truth of this passage, because not every verse is to us, but every verse is for us, right? There's something that we can learn about the scripture here. There's something we can take home and apply to our lives. And so they're getting the application for them, but we need to find the application for us as well. All right, so we're looking at Hebrew servants. And there's a rule with Hebrew servants. They were different. I'm going to call them servants because that's what the scripture calls them. And they're definitely not the same as slaves, okay? In the Old Testament law, there were some provisions for servanthood among the Hebrews, among the Jewish people. And one of the rules for those, some of them are given here, some are given in Deuteronomy. But I'll just tell you, the whole thing is fairly foreign to us. But it was common practice then to take care of certain people with indentured servanthood. So if someone was, let me just give you a couple examples. If someone was very poor and they were unable to find work and they couldn't make ends meet and they were having problem with the provisions at home, they could, in a way, they could sell themselves into servanthood to someone who is wealthy. And then that person would serve in that person's house and the master would take care of them and their family and their needs. And by the way, they had to be, we'll see this, we're going to look over in Deuteronomy in just a second. They had to be humanely treated. In fact, they would have to be even blessed of the master. But they would basically, that would be their job. They would work. And the scriptures here say, well, that's okay. But in the seventh year, you have to send those people away. They get to go free. They're not yours forever. They get to go free. And so that would be one case. Another case would be where if someone fell into debt and they couldn't pay the debt. And so they borrowed of somebody maybe, and they borrowed more than they could pay back, or maybe they borrowed and then their crops or their herds were wasted or done away with, and all of a sudden they found themselves with a debt they couldn't pay. Then they could be an indentured servant and basically pay off their debt over the six-year period. There's an example of that. It's actually several of them in the Bible, but the one I thought about is in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says this, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha." So there's this woman, and she's crying to Elisha, and she says, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." So you might recall this story of this lady that's crying to Elisha, and her husband, her family had a debt to this creditor. We don't really know the details or what they owed or anything like that, but they owed enough. And, well, anyway, the husband passed, and so now he can't pay the debt. And so the creditor is coming, and he's going to take the two sons as servants to go and work. And apparently, if they're following the law, for 6 years they would work and pay off this debt. And the woman, of course, doesn't want her sons to go into servanthood. And so she's crying to Elisha. And you might remember the story. Elisha says, "What do you have there?" And she says, "All I've got is this barrel of oil." You remember the story? "That's all I've got is this barrel of oil." And he goes, "You know what? Go out and to your neighbors and you borrow every vessel you can borrow. You borrow barrels and bowls and pots. And I mean, you just borrow every vessel you can. And he says, borrow not a few, which in our language means borrow a lot. Borrow as many as you can. And so they did. They borrowed all these vessels. They brought them to the house. And you close the door on your house and you get in there with your sons. And you start pouring out the oil into those vessels. You remember the story? And the oil just kept filling up vessel after vessel after vessel. Finally, the mom looks at the sons and says, what's wrong with you? I said, bring me the vessels. I need more vessels. And they said, that's all of them, Mom. That's all the vessels. They're all full. And then they look around and this one pot of oil filled all these vessels. And so Elisha says, sell what you have and pay your debt. And that was a way that he provided for them. But that whole situation was based off of this rule back here in the book of Exodus, where they had this debt and they couldn't pay the debt. And so they were going to have to go into servanthood to pay it. So in some cases, it was voluntary. Someone is poor and they would just do better as a servant. So they'd rather go serve in a master's house rather than trying to scrap it out on their own. In other cases, such as their case with debt, it may be the required way to deal with such things. They were to be treated. And again, if you look through the scriptures, they were to be treated humanely and fairly. This isn't the same wicked slavery that we would see in world history. They were more of they weren't really employees. They were servants, but more employee than slave. And at the end, according to this scripture, at the end of their six-year tenure, they were to be set free. In fact, they were to be sent away with gifts and provision. So let me just show you a parallel passage that gives a little more light to this. Look at Deuteronomy 15 with me. And if you will, just turn over there. And bear with me as I just try to explain what this all is. And then we're going to get to some application. But could you see right off that it's kind of a tough passage to say, now, remember, when you go home, here's how you treat your servants. You know, we don't have that today. It's not where we are. Deuteronomy 15. And look down to look at verse 12 with me. Bible says, if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. But thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt, listen to this verse. This is going to tie everything back to Egypt. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. You remember whenever God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, and they came out with a high hand, and the Lord did all the fighting for them through those 10 plagues. And not only did he bring them out, but he brought them out with great substance. I mean, they spoiled the Egyptians. And so everyone left that land with everything they needed for the way. And so they were to treat these servants just that way. After the 6 years, they weren't to open the back door and kick them out and say, go home. And no, they were to furnish liberally them out of their flock and out of their floor. That's their threshing floor, where the wheat is, and out of the wine press. And so they were to provide them with all the things that they would need to be successful and send them off in that seventh year. And so the rules and the process of this is easy enough to understand, okay? Someone is struggling with financial troubles or debt. They could go into this process of being a servant for 6 years and they're supposed to be treated right. And then after the 6 years is over, they can go and be free in the seventh year. It's easy enough to understand that. What I struggled with was the application. But the application, I believe, is found back in Exodus 21 and verse 5. So look with me again, Exodus 21 and verse 5. And this just these couple of verses just stood out to me for a moment, really for the last couple of weeks. I was actually very thankful we were having revival because it gave me an extra week to marinate, you know, for all these things to kind of, for me to think through them, and the Lord to give an answer. But notice in verse 5, Exodus 21, because really the question here is, okay, what does this do for me, right? How do I get this? And there's some things in the Old Testament that are given because oh, they're given to the nation of Israel. It's the laws that they were gonna live. And sometimes it's tough to find application to us today, but I'll tell you this, there's some application here. Notice in verse number 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, okay, so he served 6 years. He's worked off his debt. He's going to be sent out with flocks and herds and all anything he wants. He's leaving, he could go. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. There's a choice that this guy's going to have, or this lady's going to have at the end of it, to say, you know what? Life is good here as a servant. I'm okay with the situation. In fact, I love my master. I love my wife, my children. I don't want to go free. I'll just stay here. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall bring him to the door and to the post. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I got to thinking about this servant. Why would he not choose his own freedom over servanthood? I mean, just think for a second. Just think with me. Why would a servant, in other words, there's a provision here that, you know, if he wants to stay, he can stay. But really, if we're ever faced with freedom or servanthood, I don't know that anyone is really picking servanthood, right? I mean, we love freedom. I mean, do we not love freedom here in America? Yeah, do we not love freedom here in the great state of Wyoming? Yeah, we absolutely do love our freedom. And so when we have this choice, freedom or servanthood, it just seems like the natural choice would be freedom. I want out of here. I'm kind of tired of people telling me what to do and eating what they put before me every day and appointing me the wages that they think I should make. I'm just going to go do my own thing. But there's a provision here because there were some who would say, no, I love my master. I love my wife. I'd rather just stay here. And so they would make this choice. And listen, this was a permanent choice. They go down to the judges. And they go down there and then they make this proclamation before witnesses. And then they take an awl and they pierce the ear, probably the earlobe, and drive something through there to show a mark on the servant that he would always be his master. As I begin to just contemplate, why would he do that? Who would choose that? Who would choose servanthood over freedom? And the person of Jesus Christ kept coming to mind. Do you understand this? Christ chose the way of the servant. Let me read you some verses. I encourage you to write these down. You can turn to them if you'd like. Mark chapter number 10. In fact, let's just turn to them. We have time. This morning, I'll try to preach fast here. You understand this? Jesus Christ chose the way of a servant. There was nothing forcing him to come to this earth and become a baby and be subject to human parents and to live on an earth of people that he created that would more or less despise him for the most part. He wasn't forced into this thing. He chose the way of a servant. He chose to come. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, the Lord's teaching his disciples. And he says, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They're all fighting to be the boss. That's what he's saying. And their great ones exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. That word minister just means servant. Who shall be great among you shall be your minister, and who shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That word means to serve or be a servant, and to give his life a ransom for many. He chose that. He chose to serve. In Gethsemane, if you'll turn to Matthew 26, the Lord completed his ministry, right? He's 3 years into his ministry, and I don't want to get weird with Bible numbers, but in 6 literal days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is. And on the seventh day, he rested. So the creation was complete in 6 days. Remember in Exodus 21, after 6 years of work, it's over. You've paid your balance, you're done, and then you're released. So at that time of completion, Then they were able to go free. Well, the Lord completed his earthly ministry by the time we get to, and I say he completed, he still had work to do. But his time on earth was nearing its end. He is at the end of his three-year ministry, and he's headed to the cross. He's already explained to his disciples, the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinners, that he's going to be lifted up on the cross. He's going to die, and he's going to raise again 3 days later. He's already explained all that to his disciples, and now we're really here near that time. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter number 26, in verse number 39, just the cross, just literally in the shadow of the cross ahead, he's praying. It says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But notice what he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, I want to pose a question. He says, if it be possible. We're going to look at some other passages here that prove this, but can I tell you this? It was possible. Jesus could have always gone back home. Now, we would have all been doomed. It wouldn't be possible for him to go home and still save us. It wouldn't have been possible for that. But he could have risen up from his time of prayer and said, you know what? These people aren't worth it. I'm going back. He could have. He's Jesus Christ. He has no sin in his life that he ought to die. He has no reason by which he might be killed by the very sinners that he created. No, if it be possible. Well, it was possible, but we'll see in a minute why it wasn't possible in God's will. Because God's will is that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and that all men be saved. God's will was that Christ would suffer so that sinners could be redeemed. But I'm just telling you right there, there's decisions being made. And I believe the decision was already made because the Bible tells us Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But as he's praying to his Father, he says, but not my will, but thine. He's choosing again servanthood. You understand? He's choosing servanthood. He's choosing to follow the Father's will. And then they come and he gets up from prayer. His disciples wake up and they head out. It's dark. It's nighttime. And all of a sudden, this crowd of men with swords and staves come to arrest him. Look at chapter number, you're in 26, look down to verse 53. Actually, you can look at it if you want. It's there. This group comes to arrest Christ. And Peter, draws a sword, and he cuts off Malchus's ear. You remember the story? And I don't believe that he was aiming for his ear. He's probably trying to take his head off, you know? And, you know, you kind of do one of these. Malchus has some pretty good reflexes. And he cut off his ear. And what's Peter doing? He's saying, no one's coming to get Jesus. I'll protect him. I'll stop all this from happening. But notice what the Lord said. He puts Malchus's ear back on, and it says this, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? You see what he said there? Peter, put away your sword. You look ridiculous. He's God in the flesh, right? He could just pray to the Father, and the Father could send legions of angels. And this little group of men with their swords and staves would be no problem. But he chose to be a servant. He didn't call. There's a song. He didn't call 10,000 angels, did he? He could have, but he didn't. He could have gone free, but he didn't. He chose to stay. He chose servanthood. At his trial, just a few maybe hours later, in John chapter number 19 and verse 9, again, he's confronted by Pilate. And here, he's going through these series of bogus trials, and the Jews are saying, crucify him, and that the Jews are laying all these charges to his account, but none of their witnesses agree. And Pilate is looking at all this, and Pilate's not a righteous man, but he knows there's something about Jesus, and he fears him, and Pilate's wife has even had that dream, and so he fears him even more. And so Pilate's just looking at it all, and he's like, there's no reason by which we should crucify this man. And so he goes to talk to Jesus. It says, and he went, in verse 9 there, John 19, 9, he went again to the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where'd you come from? Is anything that these people are saying true? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate saith him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Now, Pilate's mistaken. You go ahead and read the next little verse. Jesus said, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So Jesus says, Pilate, you don't have any power over this whole thing, actually. But just before we get to that verse, just back up a little. Do you understand Jesus could have pleaded his case right there? I mean, Pilate says, Where are you from? Is any of this true? And he didn't answer him, but he could have. He could have said, You know what, Pilate, I have done nothing wrong. I've never sinned in my whole life, and there's not one person here who could ever accuse me or blame me or prove that I've sinned. I haven't sinned against this nation. I haven't sinned against any other man or God. He could have pleaded his case, and don't you know they would have let him go? But he didn't do that. He chose to be a servant. Over and over and over again. Just maybe a few hours later, he's hanging on the cross. They've beaten him. They've mocked him. They've put that crown of thorns on him and that purple robe. They've flogged him. They've crucified him. He's hanging there on the cross. And in Matthew 27 and verse 39, it says, And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. I'm telling you, when I read the scriptures, there's some part of me that, well, no, I mean, I know my salvation resulted in him staying on the cross, but there's just some part of me that just wishes he would have just, with the word of his mouth, obliterated everyone who was just mocking him. Because he could have called out how many hairs were on their head as they walked by wagging their head. And they said, if thou be the Son of God, in another passage, or the one that said he could tear down the temple and build it again, save thyself. Come down from the, if you really are the Son of God. Another passage, if you are the King of the Jews, come down, save thyself. They're mocking him. You don't think he could have come down off that cross? Oh, he could have come down off that cross. But even in the midst of their blasphemy, he chose to be a servant. Philippians 2 and 5, verse 5 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That verse means this. He was God in the flesh. It wasn't a strange thing, or it wasn't a made-up thing that he would be equal with God. No, he was God in the flesh. But here's the point. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm telling you, Jesus had every reason and opportunity to go free. He could have just always stayed in heaven in perfect union with the Father. But he chose the way of the servant. He chose to come and give his very life to become the ultimate servant so that we could go free. Have you ever wondered why? I mean, maybe I don't know you, but I know me. And I know my sin. I know my imperfection. I know I'm unworthy of that. And so it may come to mind, why did he choose the path of the servant? Freedom. I mean, He was always free from the beginning because he is God, and he could have it in multiple times, and people even pretty much told him, come off the cross, save yourself, and he wouldn't do it. Why? Let me remind you what it says in Exodus 21:5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. He loved his master. Who's his master? The Father. And continuously the Lord would say, I do that which pleases the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Not thy my will, but thine be done. He loved the Father, and he was going to do the will of the Father. And get this, he loved his wife, the bride. He loved those that he chose to save. He loved those that the whole plan was for. He loved his children, all those that would become his children. He loved them. And so he says, he plainly said, I love the master and I love my wife and children. I will not go out free. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The picture in Exodus 21 is the picture of Jesus, who had every opportunity and reason to go free. No debt to pay. No problem by which he would have to go into this plan other than our debt. He chose servanthood to pay for our debt. He was the servant, but we were the debtor. And so he said, I will not go free. Jesus came to this earth. I want to tell you this. He loved you so much. He loved you so much. You say, me? Yes, you. Fill in your name right here. He loved you so much. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know. You don't know what all I've done. I don't know what all you've done. Jesus does. He still loves you. The thief on the cross that reviled him for the first 3 hours was hanging there and said, something had changed in his heart, and he said, this must be the Son of God. He looks over at Jesus and says, remember me. Jesus looked over at him with compassion and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I don't know what you've done, but Jesus does, and he says this, he died for you while you were a sinner. See, he didn't wait for any of us to get good because none of us can get good. None of us. And we tend to look at, this guy, he's done all these sins and I haven't done that many, or I've done all these sins and that person hasn't done that many. God just sees us all as sinners. Every single one of us are doomed to the same hell from the moment that we're born because we are all born in sin. And Jesus said they have a debt that they cannot pay. And so time and time again, when he could have called 10,000 angels or he could have come off of that cross, he didn't. But he was a servant to pay for your debt, to pay for our sin. And he died there that day. He was all the way dead, gave every drop of his blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin, to get you out of debt with God. He rose from the grave 3 days later to conquer the grave and sin and death. And now he is the living Savior who stands in heaven, or actually sits by the right hand of God, and his hand is outstretched, and he's just saying, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. Come unto me that athirst. Every man that needs to be forgiven, come. The invitation's open. And the Bible tells us if we will just come to him and we'll trust in the servanthood, the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, if we'll believe that and we'll ask him to forgive our debt, Romans 10:13 says he's never turned anyone away. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved this morning, can I tell you, you don't have to pay for your own sin. I mean, you have sin, I do too, but you don't have to pay for it. Jesus did. He chose the path of the servant so that you and I could go free. I would encourage you today not to let the Holy Spirit conviction go, but to obey the gospel as the scriptures say, to commit that you believe that Jesus died for you and to ask him to forgive you. You do not have to leave this place today with this huge burden of sin debt that you can't pay. It's already paid. How foolish would it be to get to eternity and your debt could have been paid here? And so the first plea is for those that don't know the Lord. He chose servanthood for you. But then for those that know the Lord, know that they've been saved, they've trusted Christ as their Savior, let me ask you this, what choice have you made? Who is it that you serve? You still have a choice after you're saved of who you will serve. No, being saved happens in a moment. Serving is what you do the rest of your life. Joshua told the people of Israel, choose you this day whom you'll serve. No, it's a choice that we will make. He said, you can choose it. You can go and you can choose the gods of the Amorites or the Zidon, well, whoever. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Many have chosen self to serve. Many have chosen something other than God. Let me ask you, who have you chosen? Oh no, you can go free. You're free. I mean, God created us with a free will. You can go do anything you want. That preacher's always telling me what to do. Listen, let me record this. You can do anything you want. You can make any choice that you'd like, but listen, you can't choose the consequences after you make the choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So you can do what you want. You can go free. The debt's been paid. But don't you love your master? Isn't he good? Does he not bless? Are we not better off serving in his care? Can I say this? We owe it to him to serve. That word owe has, it's, you know, we might extend the word to mean ownership. Ownership is not something that we're too excited about, but I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ has every right to own those who have trusted him. We owe him service, first of all, because he created us. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The whole reason you were created is to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's worthy. Even those who oppose God were thought of and created specifically by God. And as creator, he is our owner. It's only right that we would serve him. He's not just our owner, and we don't just owe him because he created us, but we owe him because he redeemed us. We've talked about that this morning. He's paid a debt. You might read Colossians 1:18 through 22 that tells you that you were at one time alienated, enemies of God, but now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I'm just telling you, God has reconciled you. He's redeemed you. He's given you salvation. We should serve him. He's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. But we have to choose him. The Lord has yet to force himself on any person. The Lord has yet to require that anyone be saved. It's his will that all would be saved, but he's yet to force it upon one person. He has yet to force any Christian to serve him. You can still choose. I'm going to give you the example of something that you know. Psalm 23 in verse 1. The Bible says this, "The Lord is my shepherd." When David writes that, there's just five words there, but it's actually quite profound. You see, only the saved, the blood-bought, the born-again, the redeemed, the ransomed ones can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." I mean, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is the Lord, and he is the good shepherd, and he is the master. But only the redeemed can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." But it goes further still. Only those who have chosen to follow him and serve him can say, "He's my shepherd." He can be your savior, and you can still leave the flock. Go ask the prodigal son. You can't lose your salvation, but you can certainly make choices not to live for the Lord. The true flock of the Lord would say and can quote, "The Lord is, I've made him my shepherd." We studied this about a year and a half ago here. And I explained that in those days they didn't brand their sheep. That's not how they marked them. But when a shepherd had a lamb that was his, at some age the shepherd would take the ear of the lamb. And he would make a notch, a unique notch in the ear of the lamb. He'd take a part of the cartilage out that would stay out forever. It's very similar to going to the doorpost with an awl. And he would take the ear of the lamb and he would notch it out just so that he knew forever and always that lamb was his. The mark of the shepherd. And so they'd cut out a notch and each shepherd would have their unique notch. They could see from a long ways off, that's my sheep over there. I want you to think about the permanent choice this servant made. When he said, I love my master. I love my wife and my children. I don't want to go out. I just want to serve you. You realize this is permanent. You realize there's a process. We're going to go and we're going to bore an awl through your ear. That sounds fun. You realize everyone's going to know. They're going to see this mark. And they're going to know that you're mine. There's going to be a testimony. You're a servant forever. They're going to know that, this mark. Think of the permanence of the choice to say, no, I love my master. Have you chosen the way of servitude? Have you decided, you know what? Everything wants me to serve, but I love my master. I love his care for me and his blessings. I don't want to go out. I want to serve him. Let me give you the litmus test. What are your priorities? You see, the servant's priorities are the master's priorities. You say, I don't know what my priorities. Well, where do you spend all of your time, energy, effort, money? All indications of your master. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Listen, Jesus said that. No, Jesus said that. But this is the everyday average Christian today has got like a toe in the church and a toe in the Lord's work and a toe of serving in serving Christ, and the rest of their time they're trying to serve all the other masters of the world. And Jesus said, you cannot. Two masters doesn't work. You either got to be all in or you're all out. So many Christians jumping back and forth between, okay, I'll serve him today. I don't have anything better to do. But tomorrow I got this other. And listen, who are you serving? This person said, I'm serious enough about this. I'll just go ahead and make it official. I'm going to bear, let's see, what did Paul say? I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. You saw Paul from a long way off. You said, no, that lamb there has got his ear notched. He's one of the Lord's. Who are you serving? He's a good master. He provides. He does a better job of taking care of us than we will ever take care of ourselves. Christian, who are you serving? Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for Lord, even in a passage that seems so foreign to us, Lord, we can find application and help. Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, the Lord, you're not their shepherd yet. Lord, help them to make that choice. Help them to get their eternity settled, that they could know today that they're on their way to heaven without any question or reservation. I pray that the day would be a salvation for someone like that. Father, for a Christian who may just have gotten caught up trying to serve all the masters of the world, including the master of self, Lord, I just pray that you would convict, you'd help us to make changes, or that you'd help us to just come to the understanding, no, it's better here if I just serve you. We pray you'd continue to work. We thank you in Jesus' name.